You've heard of or seen movies which depict demon possession. And, you know, there are movies that have been scary movies that are just based on things like that. A classic is The Exorcist. But, you know, demon possession, when you see it in movies, that's frightening to most people. And it is to me. One of my favorite shows that I watch is called Psych. And that's not a scary show at all. It's like a lighthearted comedy. And it's one of my favorite shows. And one of the episodes, there was believed to be a girl that was demon-possessed, you know, within the show. And so they're kind of showing some of that and her speaking in weird voices and doing weird things and weird expressions. And that, even a show like that that's not scary, that kind of stuff scares me. It just gives me the willies. And when you think about, when we think about demons, when we think about Satan and everything to do with Satan, the evil forces that exist in our world, you know, does demon possession still exist today? I tend to think, based on Scripture, that it does not. I don't believe God allows demons to possess individuals any longer. Now, that's not what today's sermon is about. But today's sermon is about what is really going on in the spiritual realm, the forces of good and evil. Because without a doubt, demons do still exist. And so let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Well, I want to start with this passage and I want to end with it. I'll have a few images today of what we're talking about. It's interesting to, you know, how do you draw Satan? What does he look like? What do demons look like? What do these spiritual forces look like? Well, that's an odd question because they're spiritual. They're not physical. In fact, angels, all we know of angels from Scripture is the physical form that they took when they appeared before man. Even Satan, when he appeared to Eve, didn't appear as Satan. He's spiritual. Human eye cannot see that, but Satan appeared in the form of a serpent or a snake. And so, but we will have images that make us wonder and make us think. The reality is there's no accurate way to depict demons. And so artists do what they do, but if you're like me, it brings some reality to what truly does exist. Well, Ephesians 6:10, we'll start and we will end with this passage. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, we're familiar with the passage that talks about the armor of God. A lot of us, I think, partly we're familiar because it's often taught in our children's classes. It's really a rather easy thing to teach the armor of God. We can think about it and see armor and draw the correlations between the spiritual representation. But look at what's in this. Before you have the list of the armor, look at what Scripture says. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we have a list here: rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces. It doesn't say the devil in that group of things. Now, the devil's in charge of all that's evil. This is the devil's schemes. But within the devil's schemes, just what all exists? What all is a part of that? And Paul hints to some things. He doesn't just say, guard yourself against the devil. He doesn't just say, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the devil. He said, it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. There's a lot more going on in the spiritual realm than we know. There's a lot more going on in the spiritual realm than we probably think about. It's not as simple as, well, you know, the other day I was here and I was thinking and I was, I had this decision to make and I kind of wanted to do this and I knew that probably wasn't right, but you know, the devil was kind of working on me. And it's not as simple as, well, the devil's working on me. It's not as simple as, well, the devil got the best of me. We talk about Satan and we talk about spiritual evil in candy-coated terms and probably think about the devil and the whole evil realm that he's a part of in simple and sugar-coated terms. So we will get into some detail, but notice Paul says, when the day of evil comes, that you may be able to stand. We're supposed to put on our armor so when the day of evil comes, we can stand. Well, when's the day of evil? What day is evil? And the answer is every day is evil. I mean, is tomorrow going to be evil? Is tomorrow going to be tempting? Every day is tempting. And the answer is we have a battle to fight every day. There are few passages in Scripture that give us an idea of what this spiritual realm is about. And we'll look at a few of those. But let me start by saying Scripture doesn't clearly explain what all's going on. Much less what it looks like, because in human terms, it's like God describing what He looks like. And it can't be done. We won't know until we get in that spiritual realm. But look in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, we have some things that are taking place here that are very typical of Daniel, and that is visions. Daniel interprets dreams. He did that for Nebuchadnezzar. He does that for in other occasions. And he had a dream here in Daniel 10, but he did not know how to interpret it. So he had a vision, but he did not know the message of it or the meaning of it, the understanding of it. Verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So Daniel has a revelation. Okay. Verse 2, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. We'll stop there. So Daniel's praying for God to grant him understanding of this revelation. He's seen things, but now he needs to understand them, and he's been praying. And he says, I mourn for 3 weeks. He's praying for these 3 weeks for understanding, and it doesn't happen yet until 21 days. Well, verse 5, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like crystallite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is an angel. In Scripture, when Scripture talks about angels appearing, they appear in human form, but not human, much greater. Okay, and so an angel appears to Daniel. Verse 7, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. So he hears this angel speaking, and now Daniel is sleeping. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. And stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Now, does Daniel stand up and wake up? Or does he stand up in his dream? You ever had a dream where you woke up, but you woke up in your dream? You're still dreaming, but you dreamed that you woke up. Anyway, it gets confusing. Verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So the question is, who is this prince of the Persian kingdom? And Daniel, or the angel, talks about this prince of the Persian kingdom resisted the angel. The angel says, "Daniel, God, your prayer was heard day one, and I was sent, but there was resistance 21 days. Well, Daniel's been praying 21 days and fasting. And the question is, it's kind of an obscure part here. Scripture doesn't go into great detail, but who's this prince of the Persian kingdom? It's hard to imagine. Well, basically, the interpretation or the belief is either one of two things. Either prince of the Persian kingdom is a human prince, which somehow resisted the angel, or it's one of the devil's angels, a demon. And it's hard to imagine a human being being able to resist an angel. In Scripture, when we read about angels, angels have great power. Of course, all their power is under God's control. But angels are much mightier than humans, that's a fact. And so, many believe that prince of the Persian kingdom is one of Satan's angels. And that this angel, it's believed that this was Gabriel, that Gabriel is saying, "I've come with the answer, but it has taken me 3 weeks to get here because of resistance in the spiritual realm." So it's an interesting thought. First of all, is this one of Satan's angels? And secondly, does Satan's angels have territories that they operate in? This one being Persian territory. Well, consider John 12:31. Jesus is coming close to the cross at the end of his life, and he's talking about things that are coming about, and Jesus says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Satan is referred to as the prince of this world, prince of darkness. So the idea that prince of the Persian kingdom might be one of Satan's angels is not a huge stretch at all. We'll look at verse 20. Skip down in Daniel 10:20. "So he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you?'" This is the angel. "Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." So the prince of Persia, maybe this is a demon over Persia. And then you have a reference to prince of Greece. So maybe Satan has, he definitely has angels. I would call them demons. Scripture talks about dark, evil angels and demons. I think they're the same. Maybe prince of Persia is a demon over the Persian territory. Maybe prince of Greece is a demon over territory of Greece. The Jews in particular in the first century or even at this time, the Jews had a belief that Michael was the prince over Israel, the angel. Over the nation. And so it makes you wonder, do angels have territories? The question becomes, the things that we think about, just how organized is Satan and his angels? Which begs the question, or brings us to the question of, can Satan be everywhere? When I'm tempted by Satan, is it Satan himself or is it one of his? Can Satan be everywhere like God is everywhere? I don't think so. I think God, well, Scripture tells us God is omnipresent. God can do whatever He wants. I don't believe biblically Scripture would lead us to believe that Satan can be everywhere, that he's omnipresent like God is. Nevertheless, I put all those things in a category of what, well, we don't know for certain. It makes us wonder. Now, what do we know for certain? Let's look at Matthew 25 and go through a few things that we do know. Then he will say, this is Jesus speaking, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know Satan has angels, demons. 2 Kings, we have this passage where Elisha is in danger for his life from an enemy army. And you have Elisha and his servant, and the army has come, and you have this great fear in the servant, but Elisha's not afraid at all. And Elisha has this prayer, and he prays, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so we don't have a lot of examples in Scripture of what's going on in the spiritual realm, but this is one. And in this moment, Elisha's not afraid. He sees the human army, and then Elisha sees God's army, the spiritual army, maybe angels. The description is just horses and chariots of fire, but you have to think angels. Elisha sees the spiritual realm of angels, and he prays, and God grants that to the servant. There's much, so now we're talking about things we do know, and what we do know is there's a lot going on around us in the spiritual level that we cannot see. And if Satan cannot be everywhere, it stands to reason, it makes sense that his angels would do his work. They would actually tempt us. So it may be that when I'm tempted under the authority of the devil, and in that sense, the devil tempts me. But it may be that an actual angel of the devil is who's tempting me. It makes me wonder, are there demons that work for Satan? And if they do, are they organized? I find it hard to believe that they would not be organized. I find it hard to believe that Satan does what he does and has an army of angels to do it. You guys just go do what you want. I would have to think there's organization. And the passage we began with, where Paul talks about the evil forces in the heavenly realms, certainly hints at organization among Satan and all of his. Is there an angel of Satan over America? Is there an angel of Satan or a demon over Oklahoma or even over Sand Springs? Does the devil and however he works, does Satan have a hit list? You stop and think about how Satan must function. And we cannot answer all of that question, but we can make some assumptions that are just common sense. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we know more. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Peter 2:10, talking about people who are doing wrong. I'll just say it that way. Verse 10 says, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord." So, angels, we already knew angels were more powerful than us, but Scripture says here that angels do not slander celestial beings. Now, this passage doesn't say good celestial beings or bad celestial beings, but it says they do not slander celestial beings. But notice in Jude we have what is a parallel passage, a passage speaking very much the same language, and in Jude 1:8, in the same way, these dreamers, talking about people, pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, and slander celestial beings. And I'll stop there for a second. It's kind of an odd thing, because we sin, we are tempted to sin, we understand sin, but as for slandering the devil and his angels, that's not something that's common for us, but let's read on. So, they reject authority, they slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." How powerful are the evil forces? How powerful is Satan? We know Satan is more powerful than what he's allowed to do. God restricts Satan's power and influence over us for sure. And think demon possession. Demons could possess a person and take control of them. How powerful are Satan's angels? These celestial beings, I have to think, are Satan's celestial beings. And even the angels won't slander them. They'll only speak on God's authority, or let God do that, or by the name of God, the Lord rebuke you. We don't know what they look like. It helps me to picture things visually in my mind, even though I'm sure when we get to heaven, things will look much different than we thought they did. But the important thing is, do I realize how real these things are? The point of today's message is, do I understand the reality of the battle that's taking place in the spiritual realm? Do I understand what's happening? In Romans 15, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service in Jerusalem that may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Paul says, pray for me. But he doesn't just say that. He says, join me in my struggle by praying to God. King James says, join me, or that ye strive together with me, is how the King James words it. And the word translated strive together, or my struggle, is the Greek word synagonism, which is where we get our word agonize. And Paul is saying, agonize with me in prayer about this. Paul understood the spiritual battles that take place that we cannot see with our naked eyes. Paul understood the importance of agonizing in prayer. There's a picture I've always found meaningful. You have this father praying for his son. His son's asleep. You know, out the window you have some images that just kind of make the mind think of the spiritual realm. When we pray, we are engaging in battle against Satan. And we should understand that that battle is not a small battle. It's not something to enter into lightly. Even the mighty angels won't speak flippantly against the devil and his forces. And so how should we think about the devil and his forces? How serious should we take this? There was a time in my life when a couple individuals very, very close to me betrayed me. And if you've ever had a relationship fail and experience betrayal like that, it's very difficult to deal with. And the human part of me wanted to go one direction with that, and the spiritual part wanted to go the other. And I remember those times, and I remember it wasn't an issue of, well, you know, the devil kind of worked on me there. Oh, it's much, much, much deeper than that and more powerful. And there were spiritual battles taking place, pulling at me to be bitter, to be resentful. Do you know what that's like? I mean, think about the battles in your life. The battles with temptation are so much more significant than we may think they are. It makes us wonder. I'll share a couple other thoughts and we'll close. When we go places we shouldn't be, where temptation is especially strong, Which forces in the spiritual realm are glad we're there? If I'm in an environment I shouldn't be in as a Christian, are Satan's angels glad I'm there? Because wherever we go, both angels are there, I believe. Wherever we go, both forces are there. There's a spiritual realm of good and evil, and it's everywhere. When I'm talking about things I shouldn't be talking about, gossip, slander, which angels are glad I'm doing that? Is God, which serve and represent God, and those that serve and represent Satan? When I'm watching movies or on the internet, places where we shouldn't be, which forces in the spiritual realm are glad we're there? And they're not just observing. I don't mean to describe it as if they're observing. I mean, there's a lot more that we need to be thinking about that we've probably never considered. If we just had a simple idea that, well, yeah, Satan, he's on this shoulder, and I got an angel of God, or the Spirit is on this shoulder. The reality is, this is very, very complicated, and it's very, very sobering to think of what is at stake and what all is taking place that we cannot see. There's a picture, and then I want to close with the passage we started with. You see a man standing at that doorway, and this wave of water coming. And I picture us as Christians, if we don't gain an awareness of what Satan is really doing, then as Christians we will be like a man standing here, looking out the door, not realizing what's happening. The good news is this man lived. The story is he came to be aware of this wave that was coming and got back in just in time to survive. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We need to be ready. We need to live righteous. We need to have faith. We need to hold on to truth. We need to know Scripture and use Scripture. And we need to pray. And we need to pray some more. The good news is God is mightier than Satan. And God has won the battle over Satan through the cross. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song that says the battle belongs to the Lord. And it does. And even this passage says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. God will give us strength. But let us as Christians not be naive. Let us realize every day is evil, and every day Satan is working, and every day God and His Spirit is working. Let's stand and let's sing together. If you have a need, please come while we do so.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapons that fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory.
To the Lord, when your enemy presses.
to the Lord.